New Hope, it's good to be with you. Good morning to you. That was good. I wasn't even expecting that. That side's on it. Let's keep that going. We haven't met before. My name is Kyle. I'm one of the pastors on staff. I get to oversee student ministries, so high school and middle school student ministries. We'll talk about that more in a second, but we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 12. If you want to crack a Bible and flip there, we're going to read this off together in just a minute. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. While you're flipping there, we'll put the verses on the screen as well. We got two announcements for you. The first one has to do with small group leaders. These past couple weeks, we've been talking about maybe where you can get connected to the body or where there might be some needs to serve. This is a need to serve. We have people that are wanting to get involved in small groups, and we don't have enough leaders. And so maybe this is your nudge from the Holy Spirit to get involved or step in, or at least to ask questions and see if you'd be a good fit for this. It's next Sunday is the training from 1 to 3. If you have questions, you can sign up. Yeah, there's a QR code there. You can go in the back and go to our connection table. You can talk to Pastor Jeff or Lori Janacek. They'd love to tell you more. If you can't make next Sunday and you are interested, please still follow up, and they'd love to get you connected or at least keep you in mind for the future. So that's the first one. Second announcement is youth group is going to start up soon. After Labor Day, our middle school and high school youth groups are going to start up, and we're doing something a little different this year. High school is still going to be Sunday nights, but it's going to be bumped back a little bit. It's 6 to 8:15 at night, and middle school will be Wednesday nights. So not Sunday afternoons anymore. We're going to change it to Wednesday nights from 6 to 8. So if you have any questions about that, come talk to me. You can sign up for a parent email and be queued in, but that is going to be a change for this year. Now I'm going to read this. This is 1 Corinthians 12, 27, all the way to chapter 13, verse 8, the first part of it. I'm going to read this out loud with us together. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. This is God's word. If you're maybe missing the last 2 weeks, we started a short 3-week series on the use of spiritual gifts. We'll be back in E2E next week as Mark wraps up his vacation. He's going to come back and we'll jump back into that series. But we've been talking about the use of our spiritual gifts. And we have been in 1 Corinthians 12. We've been looking at the church in Corinth. And Paul says that they have every spiritual gift. They're not lacking in any gift, but they're not building themselves up. They're spiraling. There's division. There's all kinds of stuff that's tearing them apart. And we said in the first week that we have all been marked. If you believe in Jesus, you have been marked with a supernatural ability, not just natural abilities, a supernatural ability to manifest the Spirit. I changed one word, see if you can find it. This is the definition of a spiritual gift we gave. It's a supernatural ability given and empowered by God to be used in service of God, to have godly effects through his people, which God accomplishes. You'll notice we've been saying that you and I are not in that definition. It's not my wits. It's not my abilities. It's not my efforts. It's not my glory. It's all about God and Jesus being Lord. We just get to hand it out like kids on Christmas, if you remember that illustration. Last week, we talked about how our gifts are all connected. They're diverse. We have differing gifts, and that helps the body grow in different ways, but they're all connected. They're in harmony. We can't have this limp or this swagger. We can't say that, oh man, I'm not like that, so I'm not needed. And we can't say, well, because I'm not like that, look how great I am. There's no limp. There's no swagger. God has gifted each of us with something to build the body up in love. Today, what we're going to see is that there's a way to pursue our gifts that doesn't do us any good. We need something to help navigate the use of our gifts. And so we're going to pick up where we left off last week. We're on verse 27. It says, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. I'm going to stop there for a second. Paul's been talking about the body of Christ. He's been talking about the church, and then he starts talking about how God has built the body, designed the body, how he has laid certain positions in the body. And he mentions three. He mentions apostles, prophets, teachers. And then he's going to get into the gifts, and we'll look at that in a second. But it's a little unclear what he means when he ranks these three: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. Apostles were first in priority, in importance, in authority, in the timeline, in edification. We know that's all true. We don't know what it means that prophets are second and teachers are third. It makes sense that teachers would come after the prophets and after the apostles because they're going to build up on it. But we're not really clear. Does that mean that prophets are above teachers? It doesn't say. We don't get that kind of information. Similar to last week, I'm gonna give you my definitions for some of these, knowing that they may not be perfect. They're a working definition. When we talk about apostles, though, we're talking about witnesses of the resurrection who were specifically called out and sent out by God. In the New Testament, that Greek word for apostles can sometimes mean messengers, and it can function in that way. But the way that Paul is using that here is as a closed group of individuals. Paul himself was called out by Jesus, called out by the Holy Spirit as an apostle. And this was not just a, hey, you need to trust me that I'm an apostle. You know, this was not some vision that he had in the forest all by himself. This was made known to the church body at large. When he's first converted, the Holy Spirit tells Ananias that Paul, his name, Hebrew name is Saul, I've set him apart for my special work. When he's a prophet and a teacher in Antioch with Barnabas, the church is praying together and the Holy Spirit tells the church, set apart Barnabas and Paul. This was not a secret thing. This was not in a back corner. This was openly known. Furthermore, he's going to go on to tell the Corinthians in another letter. He's going to say, in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I'm a nobody. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. He's not just saying that he's an apostle. He's doing these mighty works and they're given authenticity to what he says. They're showing his seal of apostleship. And so we see that apostles are first. He goes on to talk about prophets. Prophets are people recognized with the repeated gift of applying God's word or divine revelation to a situation in which something is suppressed or undisclosed. The apostles were prophets. And in fact, Paul and Barnabas are both called prophets and teachers before they're called an apostle. Not all prophets are apostles, though. Paul would say in Ephesians 2, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. God has designed the church. He's built the church. He's laid the cornerstone, which is Jesus. And then he gives the apostles and the prophets as part of the foundation. We are now building up from that foundation. We're not adding on new universal scripture. That has been laid. God has declared that in the Bible. We are now building up from that. We're underneath the teaching of the apostles. And even in Paul's day and age, the fact that the apostles were higher than the prophets was readily acknowledged. He's going to tell the Corinthians in chapter 14, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So it's not just the prophets that should know that Paul is giving the Lord's commands. It's anyone that's spiritual. Anyone who has the Holy Spirit should know that his authority comes from God and what he says is God's commandment. Apostles were higher than prophets. And then we get this third category of teachers, people that were given the gift of wisdom and knowledge to continue building off the apostles' foundation. He's listing these three offices, and then he's going to give some of the gifts of how God has appointed the church. He says, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. That then is going to mark a shift. He talks about the offices, then he gets into more of the spiritual gifts. We talked about some of these briefly last week. I'll throw up a definition, but we're not going to talk about them again. He says healing, that's God's miraculous healing of a specific individual by a specific individual. Effecting of miracles, that's a mighty work of the Spirit's power. It's a catch-all for all kinds of things the Spirit's doing. This one's going to blow your mind. When he says helps, do you know what he means? To assist or aid someone. You might be thinking, how is that spiritual? This is the only time that the Greek word is used as a noun in Scripture, but we get the verbal form in Romans. He says in Romans 8, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. In some way, just as the Spirit helps us in our weakness, some of us have been gifted with a way to help others in weakness or in need. And it's not just a natural ability, it's supernatural because we acknowledge and it sharpens our faith. It's not like, oh, that person is such a good person. It's, man, I see God working through you and I am incredibly encouraged and built up by the way that you just helped in that scenario. He goes on to administrations. This one might actually shock you. It's acts of guidance through wise counsel. It's a nautical term for piloting a ship. There's a helmsman and a steady hand that has to guide the ship through all the rough waters that are going on. And that's what spiritually this term is. It's guiding, it's directing a community to where they need to go. He then puts tongues last and it seems to be on purpose. Tongues is speaking, praying, praising, blessing in unknown languages to God through the Spirit. This was a gift that the Corinthians were holding up as all important, as saying that they are more spiritual because they speak in tongues, and Paul wants them to have the right mindset. Tongues aren't bad, but they're not this ultimate sign of being super spiritual. They're a gift, not the gift. And so he puts it last, I think, as a way of humbling them, as a way of showing them that it's not all that they're making it out to be. He shows more of how God has appointed the church, and he reaches his conclusion. He says in verse 29, all are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? You have to love Paul's sass, because he gives seven rhetorical questions in a row. You gotta wonder, man, that's gotta be like a New Testament record. He's concluding his point that we have different gifts, that we are different, that God designed the body to be different, but work in harmony, right? We cease to be the body if we're all the same. We're meant to be different. And then he throws this thing in here in verse 31 that seems to be an awkwardly placed thing. It seems to go against what he's been saying. He says, but earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way. Hold the phone. Paul, you have just been saying that God is the one that gives us our gifts, that God looks ahead, that he knows exactly what we're gonna need, and he gives us the gift, that there's no limp, there's no swagger, that every gift is necessary, every gift is needed. What are you saying? Why are you now saying, but eagerly desire the greater gifts? It seems to cut against the point that he's been making. He's gonna caveat it. He's gonna say, and I show you a still more excellent way. This is something he introduces here about greater gifts. He doesn't really bring it to fruition until chapter 14. He doesn't get to it in bulk until chapter 14, which we won't get to today. But before he can talk about what this desiring the greater gifts is, he has to talk about a foundation to use the gifts. He describes it here as showing a more excellent way. And in fact, what we're going to see is if you miss this way, your spiritual gifts will do you no good. He's going to say in 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. It is not the possession of a spiritual gift that is going to give you clarity and value and profit. He speaks hypothetically, and he pushes these gifts to the extreme. And if I speak in tongues of men and of angels, if I know everything, if I know all knowledge, all mysteries, if I have all faith so as to move mountains, if I gave everything I have away, and if I gave my body up to be burned, maybe talking about the book of Daniel and the fiery furnace there, if I gave my body up to be burned, it doesn't guarantee it will do good for you. Even if you can say all that, even if you can have all that, even if you can do all that, it doesn't guarantee that it will do good for you. Speaking different languages, but there's no clarity. It just noise, just gonging sounds going out. Fullness of knowledge, but you have no value. You've been given everything away, but it doesn't gain you anything. There is a way, New Hope, to pursue your spiritual gift that doesn't do you any good. A few years back, I heard a snippet of a sermon by a mega church pastor. I'm going to read this off for you. I don't think I made slides for it, so you get to be extra good listeners. He said, I'm a guy who is highly competitive. Every year I want the church to grow. I want my knowledge to grow. I want my influence to grow. I want our staff to grow. I want our church plants to grow. I want everything because I want to win. I don't want to just be where I'm at. I don't want anything to be where it's at. And so for me, it is success and drivenness, and it is productivity, and it is victory that drives me constantly. That's my own little idol. And it works well in church because no one would ever yell at you for being a Christian who produces results. So I found the perfect place to hide. And I was thinking about it this week. What if the church stopped growing? What if we shrunk? What if everything fell apart? What if half the staff left? Would I still worship Jesus? Or would I be a total despairing mess? I don't know. By God's grace, I won't have to find out, but you never know. There's a way to pursue your spiritual gift that doesn't do you any good. That is not a deep theological question. Would I still worship Jesus, or would I be despairing if my status diminished? Would my worship of Jesus diminish? That's not a deep theological question. That's missing the point of what the gifts are. That's missing the point of your spiritual identity, of who you actually are apart from your gift. There is a way to pursue your spiritual gifts that will not do you any good. And it all revolves around this word, love. I think it's interesting how Paul uses that. He says, but do not have love. He treats it as a possession, as something to own. If I don't own love, this spiritual gift isn't going to do anything for me. It will not give you clarity. It won't give you importance or value. It won't give you any benefit. It profits you nothing if you do not own love, if you don't have it. Do you have love in your life as a possession, New Hope? Is God's love your stronghold? Is God's love what you continually retreat in? When hard things come, do you hide behind God's love? Are you built up by God's love? Are you encouraged and strengthened and purposed by God's love? If half of our church leaves, no offense, my worship of Jesus is going to be the same. You don't have that kind of power over me. I don't worship Jesus because of our numbers. I worship Jesus because he is worthy. I have tasted his love, and it has changed my life. Would I be sad if half our church left? Of course. Of course. But that is not my worship of Jesus. Spiritual gifts will do you no good if you do not possess love. Why? Love is the framework of eternity. God is love. How could we possibly manifest the Spirit? How could we reveal who God is if love isn't present in our actions and in our thoughts and in our mindsets? Another apostle, John, would say in chapter 4, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Loving is equated with living. Loving is equated with knowing God. If we don't possess that, if that's not for us, how would we get any spiritual benefit from a spiritual gift going out from us? Maybe you might get some applause. Maybe you might get some attention. You might get some money, depending on the gift. But in reality, that is so short-lived. It will not last. He's going to speak on later about how some of these gifts are going to cease. He talks about prophecy, how it's going to cease. Tongues and knowledge, that they're going to go away at Jesus' second coming. They will not go into eternity because we know partially now, they're valuable now, we're going to be fully known then. And so if your spiritual identity is built on your gift, that doesn't last into eternity. Love does. Love is the framework of eternity. It never fails. It never ceases. It is fireproof. He's going to go on to describe it in chapter 13. He says, "Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." You ever walk by a mirror, maybe like early in the morning, and just catch a glimpse of yourself and go, "Ugh, are those bags under my eyes? What? That's not what I look like, is it?" Fun exercise. Swap "love" out with your name and see if it doesn't sound sarcastic and hypocritical. "Kyle is not provoked." Ooh. I'm thinking about bedtime. I'm thinking of our living room table. I want that clean. There's always markers and paint. I'm like, "Oh, it stirs me up. Kyle is not provoked." Okay. "Kyle does not keep account of wrongs suffered." I'm like, "Oh, I don't do that," until I get in a tiff, not a fight, right? We don't get in fights. Get in a tiff with my wife, and I use the phrase, "You always, you never," right? That's a sign that there's an account, a record that's starting to bubble to the surface. It's not true. It's not true in marriage that someone always does something, someone never does something, but that's how it feels. "Kyle is not jealous." Like, "Oh, okay, enough," right? That's enough. This passage can be like a mirror that we hold up to ourselves and we see the horror of our natural self. We see how far short we fall of God's love. And if you have ears to hear, it will cut the swagger out of you really quick. We don't meet that bar on our own. But if we swap Jesus' name in, oh, then it becomes alive. Then it becomes treasured. Jesus is patient and kind. Like while he's dying on the cross, there are people that are mocking him, saying, if you're really God, then you could come down. Like, oh, he can save others, but he can't save himself. How lightning doesn't come down from God the Father and just eviscerate those people for saying that is a testament of his patience with them. He's kind. There's another criminal on the cross dying with him who deserves to be there, has done horrible things and is getting the punishment for him. He looks at Jesus, asks for mercy, and Jesus says, today you're going to be in paradise with me. Jesus does not brag and is not arrogant. The Son of God is not born into this glamorous castle with gold and jewels and bedazzlement all over. Where is he born? He's born in a lowly manger. He walks around earth without a place to lay his head. Jesus does not act unbecomingly. He does not seek his own. Jesus does nothing disgraceful. In every situation, he does the honorable thing, and he never seeks his own. There's one time in the garden that he is sweating blood because he doesn't want to be separated from the Father. He doesn't want the effects of the cross, but he wants to obey his Father. He does, out of love for us, go to the cross. And you see this blood coming down because he is so adamant to not seek his own will, but God the Father's will. He's not provoked. Man, we turn on TV news, you know, cable, and we are quickly provoked. We're stirred up. We're triggered by all the anger, all the suffering, all the evil going on in the world. Jesus knew that in greater degree. He knew the evil that was in man's hearts. He doesn't walk around like this grumpy old man that's always scowling at everyone or just annoyed to be there. He's not provoked. He's not stirred up. He's so gracious. He's gentle and lowly. He's offering people, come on, if you're thirsty, come get life. I have life for you. Come to me. He does not take into account a wrong suffered. It was our sins that he went to the cross for. He never holds that against us. He never holds that over us to guilt us. What does he say? There is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. He has separated our sins as far as the east is from the west. That is gone. He doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. He does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. The religious leaders of the day, they had all the pomp, all the popularity, and Jesus may go to dinner with them, but he will not rejoice with them because of the evil they are doing. He calls them whitewashed tombs. He says, on the outside, you're beautiful. Inside, there's dead bones. Come to the Father. Come back. Turn away from this. He bears all things. He believes all things. He hopes all things. He endures all things. Nothing ever sways or deters Jesus. Not demons, not human discouragement, not corruption, not all of the pain and suffering around him. There is such strength in Jesus, as we would expect of an all-powerful, all-loving God. When it says believes all things, it doesn't mean that Jesus is gullible. Right? Like Jesus tells his apostles, hey, you're going to abandon me. You guys are all going to scatter tonight. And they're all like, Jesus, we will never do that. And he's not like, oh, okay, I believe you. He's not gullible. It's not that we believe everything that we're saying. We believe in them, right? He knows that God's going to work all things together for good. He knows that nothing's outside of God's control, that with God, nothing is impossible. And it produces this steadfastness, this ability to endure, a trust in the ability to endure hardships for the sake of not only God, but also others. If you believe in Jesus, you are remade into that image too. You are a new creation. If you possess love, you have access to that. You can endure things that are really hard by reaching down deep into the wells of who God is, what he's shown you, and applying it to other people, to other situations, not in your own power. Right? On my own, I'm a little child. I'm broke. I have nothing. But I serve God the Father. I've been baptized by the Spirit. I have access to spiritual riches through Jesus. We have that capability in Jesus. In 1 John chapter 4, it says, we love because he first loved us. We need that possession of love. The only way we're ever going to be that to other people is if we have that ourselves. We don't have an accurate picture of what love is if we don't have an accurate picture of Jesus. In our day and age, we talk about love all the time. And I might say that I love paninis, which is true. And I might say I love my wife. And it's weird to have the same word to describe both those things, right? Biblically, love is not just a feeling. Biblically, love is putting someone else ahead of yourself. You're putting their interests ahead of you. When we say, I love you, we better mean that we're committed to their well-being ahead of ours, or we shouldn't say it. Because it's a mockery of what God calls love. Paul uses all verbs to describe love, which I think is awesome. It's active, it's moving, it's revealing itself, it's showing in what you do. It's not just a feeling that you feel. Isn't that what you're doing when you're patient with someone? When you're patient with someone who is maybe difficult to be patient with, you are valuing who they are. You're trying to treat them with tenderness, with gentleness, with care, that they would flourish and grow, instead of just dumping harshness and condemnation on them. Isn't that what we're doing when we're not jealous? We're excited for what someone else has. We're putting their interests ahead of ourselves, and we're not puffing ourselves up thinking, well, they don't deserve that. I should have that. I want that. I would be better using that. It's always putting the other person ahead of ourselves. Isn't that why Jesus went to the cross? He is of infinitely more worth than I am. But he still died for me on the cross. He put me before himself by taking my sins. The last part in chapter 13 we're going to get to is just part of the verse. It's love never fails. Sometimes when a big storm rolls in, my lights at home will flicker on, off, on, off, on, off. And I can't help but think, oh, is power going out? Like, we just got the kids in bed. We got the fans going. Like, oh, is the power going to hold, or is it going to go out and wake everybody up? God's love will never do that. It never flickers. It never wanes or diminishes. It is always vibrant. It is bright. It is powerful. Throughout all of eternity, God is love, and that hasn't stopped. Love is the more excellent way. In chapter 14, verse 1, Paul is going to say, pursue love and eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. We talked about Lord of the Rings last week, so we better balance that out and talk about Pirates of the Caribbean this week, right? In the first Pirates of the Caribbean movie, there's this pirate, Captain Jack Sparrow, and he's got this reputation as being the worst pirate we've ever heard of, but we have heard of him. And one of the things that really doesn't make any sense about him is he's got this compass, and it doesn't even point north. And he gets chided for it. He gets made fun of for having this compass that doesn't point north. What we find out later is that the compass actually points to what you hold dearest, to what you want most. And for us, for a believer, love should be the thing the compass points to. Love is what's going to help us navigate through rough waters. If you're in a difficult situation, if you have a spiritual gift to use, if you don't have the wisdom to know what's going on, love is what's going to navigate us. It's going to cut through the waves and help show us where we need to be. It's going to help us through potential wreckage and navigate our lives. Now, bringing it all back in, if we went back to verse 31, when Paul says, earnestly desire the greater gifts. There is a way to desire different spiritual gifts out of love for the body that is appropriate. He's going to go on in chapter 14. He's going to talk about how not all gifts are the same. Some have different levels of edification. Some build the body up in different ways. It's kind of like the parable of the talents that Blake was talking about a couple weeks ago. Not all get the same amount of talents. Not all have the same return with the talents. Same is true of our spiritual gifts. There are some spiritual gifts that are going to help the body out more. And Paul says there is a way that you can desire those that is appropriate. If love is our compass with spiritual gifts, it's okay to desire a spiritual gift that has a wider impact on the body. And that brings up the question, well, okay, how do we balance contentness in what God gives us, but also eagerly desire a gift or opportunity to edify more of the body? How do we desire to build the body up without chafing, without getting frustrated that it's not happening or it's not working the way that we want it to work? The answer is we trust God, right? The Bible answer. We trust God while we pursue love. If God doesn't give the gift, then we can be content that God knows what he's doing because the gifts are still given by him. We don't get to choose it. We can desire it appropriately. We don't get to choose it. God's the one that's going to gift it. Before I came on staff, this was probably 10 years ago, I was praying to God. I was saying, God, I would really like to help the body more. I feel like I can help the body more. Would you open a door for that? I had been a youth group volunteer for a while. I'd been loving that, and I wanted to do more. But at the same time, I was praying to God and saying, God, if you want me where I'm at, I love where I'm at. I love my accounting firm. I love the spiritual conversations that I'm able to have. I would be happy to continue this way. And I told no one that I was praying like this. This was a sudden thing that came on me. I started praying it for a week. Didn't even tell my wife about this. And out of the blue, I get an email from Pastor Mark saying, hey, we have a leadership position that's coming open. Would you be interested in it? And in that same week, I had a partner come up to me and say, hey, we think that you have some great potential. We'd love to put you in a fast track, a special track to partner and help establish your way to that status. And it felt like God was saying, you can go to the left or you can go to the right. But if you're going to work for my name, I will bless you in different ways. How did I choose? Love was the compass. It felt like I could do more for the body if I was here working than what I could do at the accounting firm. If the opportunity never came up, I would have been content. I would have been happy with what God had given me, the role he had given me, the way that I could influence those around me. We can eagerly desire the greater gifts. That's okay if we do it with contentness and if love is our compass. God sees from a higher vantage point, and it's going to be on his timeline, not on mine. Kyle, you have been talking about spiritual gifts, the use of spiritual gifts, for like 3 weeks. How do we find our gift? Let's talk about it. I think this is something natural that's going to come out as we're faithful to the Lord, whether we recognize it or not. Can I let you in on a little secret? I'm going to do it anyways. I don't know all the ways that God has gifted me. Some of you probably know better what my spiritual gifts are than I do. I know some of the ways, right? I know some of the joy that I have in the way that I serve. I know some of the opportunities I have. I know some of the edification God's done through me, not me, but God working through me. Do I know all the ways that God has marked me with the gifts or all the ways that he might add to it or change it in the future? No. I like the way that John MacArthur describes spiritual gifts. He talks about the gifts mentioned in Scripture as colors, and that if all the gifts mentioned are colors, we get our own unique blend, a unique color out of these different gifts that come together that are uniquely fitted for who we are. My teaching is much different than Pastor Mark's teaching. That's okay. If teaching is blue and exhortation is yellow, maybe mine is a shade of green. Maybe it's not. The Bible describes different spiritual gifts, different ways the body is building itself up in love. Nowhere does it teach how to, without a doubt, determine what our gift or gift mix is. It's okay if you're still growing in your awareness of what your spiritual gift is. I am too. That said, I think we can narrow it down some more. There are some practical things we can do to help uncover our spiritual gift or gifts. The first thing is that our gift is found in and through community with love as our compass. connection in serving is the first thing. If we start with being connected to the body, especially outside of a Sunday morning, if we start with being connected to the body and we step out in serving opportunities, our spiritual gift is going to come to light. That is going to be a natural thing that happens. There's going to be far more opportunities that you have in your individual life than the church as an institution is going to identify. We may email you some opportunities. Small group leaders is one that we just talked about earlier. You have far more opportunities that God is going to reveal to you in your individual life if love is your compass, if you're following love. What does it look like for you to love those around you? The next thing, as we step out in these connections, as we step out getting to know one another better, there should be this feedback loop that happens. It should be that as we are pursuing God and loving others, we should start to hear about what God's doing in other people's lives. This is why smaller communities like small groups are so helpful. We're known deeper in smaller settings, and we get more feedback in smaller settings. We find our gift through community. Not only do we hear this feedback, do we hear about what God's doing through our actions, we need to give that feedback. It goes both ways. Not only do I hear, but I need to tell other people, man, I was so encouraged by what you did there. You gave that word of encouragement at just the right time. And it really built my faith up. Thank you for doing that. Man, that act of mercy that you showed me was amazing. Thank you for that wisdom that you shared with me. As we do that, our spiritual gifts will come to light. Then and only then do I think joy and struggle should be considered. I think joy mingled with struggle will eventually follow if it's our gift. I wouldn't start there, right? If Moses started with what gave him joy, he would not be the leader of Israel. God shows up to him in the burning bush. He's like, hey, you're going to be the leader of Israel. What does Moses say? Please, no. Anything. God, someone else has to be able to. Please don't put me in there. I don't want to do it. What happens at the end of his life? Please, God, a little longer. I want to lead your people just a little longer. Let me keep leading. Joy wasn't there at the beginning. It was there at the end. It did come through. That doesn't mean that there will never be struggle in the way that we use our spiritual gifts. There is struggle, but there's joy and there's fulfillment too. If we only pick opportunities to serve that we think we'll enjoy, then love is not our compass. We're not being guided by love, we're being guided by self, of what I think I could best contribute, of my understanding, of my wisdom. I would rather us just be faithful to where God has us. If we were to kind of capstone this series, if we pursue love, now I have no doubt that your spiritual gift is going to bubble to the top, that it's going to come to light, that it's going to be recognized in some way. If we neglect love, there's going to be no clarity, no value, no profit. It's not going to benefit us at all. Each one has been given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Everyone in this room that believes in Jesus has one, and we need you to use it. We are only built up as a body as everyone's using their gifts. We're only flourishing to the fullest amount as everyone is joining in. Praise be to God. If you want to continue the conversation afterwards, would love to talk more. There's a lot we did not get to, which I readily acknowledge. Would love to continue the conversation. We have a prayer room in the back. And if you're going through something hard, let us pray for you. If you have a great rejoice, something amazing that happened, let us give praise with you. It doesn't have to just be hard things. It can be good things. Let the body be the body. Let us be connected and pray with you and give thanks with you. Let us be the church. Let me pray in your hope. God, you are a good Father who gives us good gifts. You give us the Spirit. You baptize with the Spirit. You help reveal yourself that we would love you and glorify you. Lord, where I have maybe stumbled with my words or been unclear with my words, would your Spirit help? Would your Scripture and your Word and your people help just magnify who you are? Lord, would you help us convict where we need to be loving in our life, the help we need to administer, the way that we need to believe all things, hope all things, endure all things? Would you continue to remind us of how you are that picture to us? We thank you for Jesus, Lord. We thank you for who he is and how he's welcomed us into the family. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. It's good to be with you, New Hope. Have a great rest of your Sunday.